I'm sorry to getting back to this point, and I'm just curious, is it that means that it's better to go like Christian temple than to temple where they worship demigods on one level with Krishna?
Why is it better to go to a Christian temple?
You know, because I'm asking because I know that there is sort of, I've heard that there is a fashion in Russia that devotees would go to Christian churches, and I'm just, is it too bad for them to go there?
I don't know. It depends who's in the church. Just like I said, you know, it's not, everywhere we go in the world, we have to seek out good association. When Mahaprabhu was asked, what is a devotee? He said, asat sangha tyag, a Vaishnava chara. A devotee is somebody who avoids asat sangha, bad association, or association of people who are not truthful or are not seeking the truth. And especially that instruction is there that we should avoid those who are envious of Krishna. That's given in Bhagavatam, Ishvare taradineshu balisheshu dusasucha prima maitriku popeksha. That a devotee should befriend the other devotees, should worship the Supreme Personality of God, it should give mercy to the innocent, and should avoid the envious. He should be indifferent to the envious. So in our association with devotees, there's also a gradation that's given by Rupa Goswami in the Upadeshamrita. Krishneti yasya giritam manasadriyeta dikshashti chet praniti bishcha bhajantamish shushushaya bhajana vignyamananyamanya nindari shunya hridamipisita sangala. He says there are different kinds of devotees, and anyone who chants Hare Krishna, we should respect that person in our mind, that this person is unusual in the whole population. This person is able to say Hare Krishna, and according to Shastra, te pustapaste juhuvu sasno arya, if someone is able even on the tip of their tongue to utter the name Hare Krishna, that person is considered to be better than a Brahmin. Be brahminically qualified, actually, because they've to come to that position of being able to utter the name of Krishna, one has to have performed all kinds of Vedic rituals and performances. Then, if someone takes it seriously, takes the chanting seriously, and takes diksha, initiation, into the chanting, makes a vow that I'm going to do this throughout the rest of my life, and enters the process, takes a spiritual master. That person we should actually, Rupa Goswami says, bodily offer relationship, obeisances to. Get down and put your head on the ground before such a person. And then somebody who's nindari shunya hridamipsita sangalabhya, such a person who has followed the process faithfully and has become cleansed of the propensity to criticize others in a malicious way, means they're free from envy in their heart. They're an advanced devotee. That person we should associate with as much as possible. We should serve. We should give our lives to. So in every realm, whether you're talking about within ISKCON, within any association you go into, whether it's Christian or Muslim or Hindu or whatever you're looking at, you have to discriminate and see what is the nature of this person's heart, and you know, what kind of person are we dealing with here? Gold is gold, and it doesn't matter if it's from Mexico or if it's from Australia or if it's from Canada. If I give you 24 karat gold, you don't care where it's from, or I don't care where it's from. Maybe you do. But the gold standard is given in the Srimad Bhagavatam, devotional service, which is a haituki apratiyata. It means it's unmotivated and uninterrupted. If you find that somewhere, then whatever label, you know, particular label it has on it, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, whatever, then we're not concerned with that. We're concerned with the quality of devotion. This means sat. Satsanga means association with people who are like that. So wherever you go, if you can, you find that out, if you find somebody who's got that quality, then that kind of association is desirable. So we have to be aware how to find gold. Yes, Gadai, use the microphone.
One time at school, I had this teacher from...
Closer.
One time I had in school, I had this teacher, which is in the one I'm right now. At one class, ever since they had a question of... from any religion you are in, and then I said Hare Krishna Society. She was like Hare Rama Rama Krishna Society, and then I thought I should deal with her. She's good, and I should keep relationship with her.
Yeah, well, one thing is she chanted Hare Krishna, so in your mind you should respect her. that she has the ability to chant Hare Krishna. That doesn't then necessarily mean that all her, you know, that she's on a topmost platform and then you know all her qualities are desirable. It's a good way that you're discriminating, that if someone is able to chant Hare Krishna and is not envious of Krishna or something like that, then their association is, they're an unusual person. They may have other issues, you know, that may not be up to the highest standard. So, you know, for instance, you might not go to them for spiritual counsel or something like that. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
They're not like fully empowered.
Huh?
They're not like fully empowered. They're
exactly.
They're just...
Yeah, you've got it right. You've got it right. Very good. Thank you. So, we're to the Sriyashapanishad, which is located in your blue binder book. And we'll chant all the verses in Sanskrit all the way through. How many verses are there in the Sriyashapanishad? 18 plus 1 for the invocation. So 19 verses that you can easily chant every day, along with the Brahma Samhita and your chapter of Gita and the prayers to the Six Goswami and the Guru Vashtakam. All those things, if you have it lined up so that throughout the day you have those things available to you, they're in your purview, and you have them ready and stacked up, maybe even carry them with you in your bag, then you get all those shlokas done during the day. Have your routine. And drops a day wear the stone away. So if you hear the prayers of the Six Goswamis every day and you chant them and enter into that, then you'll be able to travel to Vrindavan every day. That's part of living in Vrindavan, one of the five most important things, to live in Vrindavan. Remember the Six Goswamis. And if you chant Bhagavad Gita, you're hearing Krishna speak directly. There's no difference between your hearing the Bhagavad Gita and Arjuna's hearing it on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. It's direct from Krishna's lotus mouth. And Sriyashapanishad is very important. Prabhupada gave us this particular Upanishad. Knowing these verses and the purports gives excellent logic and argument for presenting to others also. And also, you have a source of a Vedic reference, because the Upanishads are part of one section of the original Vedas. And if you have to, you can quote from the Shruti, the original portion of the Vedas, which aren't as important as the Puranas in this age, but some people think they're important, and they'll only accept evidence from that portion. You can give it to them by quoting from here. So here we go. All together, we'll chant the Sanskrit all the way through, and then we'll recite the English afterwards. Om Purnam Mada Purnamidam Purnat Purnam Udachate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Vishishyate Savasamidam Sarvam Yatkincha Jagatyam Jagat Tena Tyaktena Bhunjita Magridha Kasya Svidhanam Kurvan Neveha Karmani Jijivi Shakshatam Samaha Evam Twai Nanyate Tosti Nakarma Lipite Nare Asurya Namate Loka Antena Tamasavritaha Tamste Pratyabhigach Chanti Yeke Chatma Hano Janaha Ane Jarekam Manaso Javiyo Naina Deva Apnuvan Purvanarsha Tadhavato Nyana Te Titishta Tashmina Poma Tarishva Dadati Tadejati Tannaijati Tadhure Tadvantike Tarantarasya Sarvasya Taru Sarvasya Yapayataha Yastu Sarvani Bhutani Atmani Vanupashati Sarva Bhuteshu Chatmanam Tato Navijagupsate Yasmin Sarvani Bhutani Atmaivad Bhut Vijanataha Tatra Ko Mahakashoka Ekatvam Manupashyataha Saparya Jakshukram Makayam Avranam Asnaviram Shudham Apapavidham Kavir Manishi Paryabhu Swayambhur Yatat Yatyatortan Vyaradasya Svati Pyasamabhyaha Andantama Pravishanti Ye Vidyam Upasate Tato Bhuya Ivate Tamo Ya uvidyayam rataha Anya devahu sambhavad Anyarahu rasambhavad Iti shushru madhiranam Yenastad vichichakshire Vidyam cha vidyam cha Yas tadvedo bayam saha Avidyayam ratum tirtva Vidyayam ratum ashnute Andantama pravishanti Ye sambhutim upasate Tato puya ivate tamo yau sambutyam rataha anya devahu sambhavad anyadahura sambhavad iti shrushu matiranam yenasta vichichakshade sambutim cha vinasham cha yastad vedo bayam saha vinashena mrittum tirtva sambutyam mrittum ashnute Hiranmayena patrena satyasa pihitam mukham tatvam pushana pavrenu satyadharmaya drishtaye pushani karseyama surya prajapatya vyuharasmin samuha tejo yate rupam kalyanatamam tate pashami yosavasau pusha somasmi vayuranilam amritam Ate dam bashmantam shariram Om kratos mara kritam smara Kratos mara kritam smara Akne naya supataraya man Vishvani deva vayanani vidvan Yu yodhyasmas chuharanamino Bhuishtam te nama uktim videma Sri Ishupanishad Sampuranam. I just remember, you might have parked your car this way, right, outside? Now we're parking it diagonal because we lost all our parking spaces out there. Sorry about that. Do you mind? Yeah, just diagonal. Funny, I just thought of it while we were chanting Shirsha Panishas. Okay, let's read the English translations together. And our goal is to stay in sync. One way to do that is to observe the commas as a pause. As much as possible. Then we stay in sync. With Sanskrit, it's easy because it's metered, but English is a little bit topsy-turvy. The personality of God, it is perfect and complete. And because He is completely perfect, all emanations from Him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Whatever is produced as a complete whole is also complete in itself. Because He is the complete whole, even though so many completes unit and from Him, He remains the complete balance. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. One may aspire to live for hundreds of years if he continuously goes on working in that way, for that sort of work will not bind him to the law of karma. There is no alternative to this way for man. The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance. Although fixed in his abode, the personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach him. Although in one place, he controls those who supply the air and rain. He surpasses all in excellence. The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but he is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet he is outside of everything. He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels, and who sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never hates anything or any being. One who always sees all living entities as spiritual sparks, in quality one with the Lord, becomes a true knower of things. What then can be illusion or anxiety for him? Such a person must factually know the greatest of all, the personality of Godhead, who is unembodied, omniscient, beyond reproach, without veins, pure and uncontaminated, the self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desire since time immemorial. Those who engage in the culture of nascent activities shall enter into the darkest region of ignorance. Worse still are those engaged in the culture of so-called knowledge. The wise have explained that one result is derived from the culture of knowledge and that a different result is obtained from the culture of nascence. Only one who can learn the process of nascence and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. Those who are engaged in the worship of demigods enter into the darkest region of ignorance. and still more so to the worshippers of the impersonal absolute. It is said that one result is obtained by worshipping the supreme cause of all causes, and then another result is obtained by worshipping what is not supreme. All this is heard from the undisturbed authorities who clearly explained it. One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigods, men, and animals. When one knows these, he surpasses death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it, and in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge. O my Lord, sustainer of all that lives, your real face is covered by your dazzling effulgence. Kindly remove that covering and exhibit yourself to your pure devotee. O my Lord, O primeval philosopher, maintainer of the universe, O regulating principle, destination of the pure devotees, well-wisher of the progenitors of mankind, please remove the effulgence of your transcendental rays so that I can see your form of bliss. You are the eternal supreme personality of Godhead, like unto the sun, as am I. Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes, and let the air of life be merged with the totality of air. Now, my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices, and because you are the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all that I have done for you. O my Lord, as powerful as fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer you all obeisances, falling on the ground at your feet. O my Lord, please lead me on the right path to reach you, and since you know all I have done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sins, so there will be no hindrance to my progress. Isn't that a nice prayer, that last one? Okay. Last week we read mantra 10. And do you have a hankering for a particular mantra this time? Huh? The last one, okay. Since we mentioned it. Hare Krishna, nice to see you. Okay, mantra 18 on page 133. Agne naya supataraya asman vishvani deva vayunani vidvan yuyod yasmaj duharanameno puyishtam te nama uktim vidhema. Agne, I'll say then, please repeat it. Agne.
Agne.
O my Lord, as powerful as fire.
O my Lord, as powerful as fire.
Naya.
Naya.
Kindly lead. Supata.
Supata.
By the right path.
By the right path.
Raye. For reaching. You.
Asman.
Us. Vishvani. All. Deva. O my Lord. Vayunani. Actions. Vidvan, the knower, Yuyodhi, kindly remove, Asmat, from us, Juharanam, all hindrances on the path, Inaha, all vices, Buyishtam, most numerous, Te, unto you, Nama Uktim, words of obeisance, Vidhema, I do. Translation. O my Lord, as powerful as fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer you all obeisances, falling on the ground at your feet. O my Lord, please lead me on the right path to reach you, and since you know all that I have done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sins, so that there will be no hindrance to my progress. Srila Prabhupada's purport. By surrendering to the Lord and praying for his causeless mercy, the devotee can progress on the path of complete self-realization. May I repeat that? By surrendering to the Lord and praying for his causeless mercy, the devotee can progress on the path of complete self-realization. So there's, what are the two elements mentioned there? Surrender and prayer. So those by that, one can enter the complete process of self-realization by surrender and by prayer. Our advancement is based on submissiveness. The Lord is addressed as fire because he can burn anything into ashes, including the sins of the surrendered soul. As described in the previous mantras, the real or ultimate aspect of the Absolute is his feature as the personality of Godhead, and his impersonal Brahmajyoti feature is a dazzling covering over his face. Fruitive activities or the karmakanda path of self-realization is the lowest stage in this endeavor. As soon as such activities even slightly deviate from the regulative principles of the Vedas, they are transformed into vikarma, or acts against the interest of the actor. Such vikarma is enacted by the illusioned living entity simply for sense gratification, and thus such activities become hindrances on the path of self-realization. Self-realization is possible in the human form of life, but not in other forms. There are 8,400,000 species or forms of life, of which the human form, qualified by Brahminical culture, presents the only chance to obtain knowledge of transcendence. Brahminical culture includes truthfulness, sense control, forbearance, simplicity, full knowledge, and full faith in God. It is not that one simply becomes proud of his high parentage. Just as being born the son of a big man affords one the chance to become a big man, so being born the son of a Brahmin gives one a chance to become a Brahmin. But such a birthright is not everything, for one still has to attain the Brahminical qualifications for himself. As soon as one becomes proud of his birth as the son of a Brahmin and neglects to acquire the qualifications of a real Brahmin, he at once becomes degraded and falls from the path of self-realization. Thus his life's mission as a human being is defeated. In the Bhagavad Gita 6:41-42, we are assured by the Lord that the yoga brashtas, or souls fallen from the path of self-realization, are given a chance to rectify themselves by taking birth either in the family of good Brahmins or in the families of rich merchants. Such births afford higher chances for self-realization. If these chances are misused due to illusion, one loses the good opportunity of human life afforded by the Almighty Lord. The regulative principles are such that one who follows them is promoted from the platform of fruitive activities to the platform of transcendental knowledge. I'll repeat that. The regulative principles are such that one who follows them is promoted from the platform of fruitive activities to the platform of transcendental knowledge. Promotion. So we actually get promoted. When we follow the process, there's a promotion. It means it's a descending process. We can't promote can you promote yourself when you work in your company? So you're in the company, right? And you go in and say, you just walk in one day and you say, I'm moving out of the secretarial job. I'm going to sit in the president chair. Just sit down and just assume the role, right? That doesn't work. But if you work properly in the role that you're in, like there are stories of people who started in the mailroom and ended up, you know, owning the company later on, you get promoted from those who are running the company. They promote you. So similarly in devotional service, by following the regulative principles are such that one who follows them is promoted from the platform of fruitive activities to the platform of transcendental knowledge. And there's a great difference between fruitive activities and transcendental knowledge. As we gave the verse previously, prajahati yadakaman sarvan parta manogahan. Krishna says that a person who is able to give up fruitive activities is known to be fixed in consciousness, whose every act is devoid of the desire for fruitive activity. A person in transcendental knowledge actually avoids that because he or she knows that it's a cause of misery. It's a cause of bondage to the material world. Therefore, the devotee avoids contact with fruitive activities, which bind him to more to the material world. And he only engages in devotional service. That means following the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as it comes through his chain of command, through the disciplic succession. And if one does that in every activity, as Arjuna did in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he decided to fight on behalf of Krishna, even though he was killing, which is a sinful activity in the material world. You can't kill, especially humans. Humans and cows and higher life forms, the most useful life forms, it's extremely sinful to kill. But because he was doing on behalf, by the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then this was called akarma, or activity that had no result. Yes, Gadai? Microphone, please.
It would actually be pretty sinful if you kill an ant, even though it's a smaller life form, which doesn't have a noose. It would be still death.
Yeah, it's sinful to kill any living entity, whether it's an ant or a demigod. And we're accountable for those things. Therefore, it is mentioned in the Vedas that a householder is sinful in five different ways, including when there's a mortar and pestle, and you're grinding spices. There are little bugs in there, actually, believe it or not, and you're grinding those up too. And when you cook and you turn on fire, there's living entities that get burned and cooked and everything like that. Not that you're cooking them, but it's incidental. You can't help it. In every activity of daily life, even walking around, as Gaudiya is pointing out, you can step on an ant. That's sinful. There are some kinds of religious processes where what they do is they try to avoid that as much as possible. The Jains, for instance, have a system where their whole idea is to avoid karma in every way that they can. So they wear a mask, so they don't breathe any living entities. And when they walk, they sweep. And there are certain vegetables they eat and certain ones they don't eat because, you know, you can argue that the fruit falls from the tree and you're not really killing it, where others, you're pulling it out of the ground, it's violence, and so on and so forth. Tedious and also ineffectual because you can't avoid it. Just by our nature, hastani sahasanam apanani chatushpadam palguni tatramahatam jivo jivasya jivanam. Narada Muni told Yudhisthira Maharaj, those who have hands are food for those who don't have. Those who don't have hands are food for those who do have hands. Those who are without legs are food for those who have legs. The weak are the subsistence of the strong, and the general rule holds that one living being is food for another in the material world. Just the way it is. But Krishna gives the solution in the Bhagavad Gita, and that is sarva dharman parityaja mamekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishami masucha. He says, if you surrender to me, then I'll protect you, I'll indemnify you from all sinful reactions. Don't worry, don't fear, don't hesitate. So the system of trying to avoid it on our own piecemeal is not effective. Going to make a mistake. As we heard earlier, even in the system of karma kanda, where one follows the Vedic rituals in such a way as to get some kind of good result, there's every possibility of making a mistake and then you get a bad result. So what's recommended is that one should surrender to Krishna and follow his instruction. And then we're not held responsible for these sinful reactions. Of course, that doesn't mean that a Vaishnava then would step on an ant. A Vaishnav will avoid stepping on ants at all costs if he's able to. But it's, you know, moving in the material world without committing sinful activities is impossible. So therefore, one should go before the judge and declare bankruptcy and say, I'm going to be a ward of the court. And that's what we do when we surrender to Krishna. Say, I give up my stake in the material world and now I'm going to be under the court directed, and then the companies can't come after me, creditors can't get me in anymore, and I'm protected by the court as long as I follow their instruction. So we do that, we surrender to Krishna, and you better get yourself a good lawyer to do that. Yes, microphone.
1966, which is surrendering to Krishna, the Sarva Dharma Parityaja verse. In the translation it says, abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. So firstly, when one reads that, he's talking about surrendering different religious activities that one may do. For example, one may be worshipping demigods or something, or other dharma. So he's saying, just surrender all of that and come to me. That would what be the implication would be. But it seems that this surrender is much more than that, correct? It's not just other religious activities or other just dharma, if you will, but it seems to be surrender everything unto me. Is that the implication here? Surrender means all you your material activities also in the material world, you need to surrender.
Yeah, you should surrender everything to Krishna. Devarshi bhutatnam nirnam pitranam na kinkaronayam ranicharajan sarvatmaraya sharanam sharanyam gato mukundam parihritakartam. Karbhajana Muni gives this statement that because we're automatically debtors to everyone when we come into this world. Deva, Rishi, Bhuta, all kinds of living entities, forefathers. Automatically, because we have this body, you know, we have a debt to our mother and father and everyone else. So we're in debt along with them. We're called Rini or debtor. So Sarvatmana Yasharanam means that if one gives one's full self, gives everything and surrenders to Krishna, then no longer is one held accountable for that debt. So yes, it includes everything. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions this, how one can live in the world and at the same time be completely surrendered. Manasa deho geho yo kichumor. He says that my mind, my body, my home, and ultimately says even myself doesn't belong to myself. It belongs to Krishna. I'm a part and parcel of Krishna. Actually, this is true. We're just as a finger is part of the hand. And it's designed to assist the hand and to assist the rest of the body. If it acts independently, then it's in a diseased condition. Or if it's separated from the hand, then it becomes useless. So similarly, I'm a part and parcel of Krishna. And as long as I act in that capacity, then I'm useful. And I'm actually happy in that situation. But when I act independently, then, and that means outside of the process of surrender to Krishna, then I become... my life becomes retrograde. Yes.
I'm just looking at the purport here, and I guess you quoted the verse that's in the purport. And so I'm wondering, it says here, according to the devotional process, one should simply accept such religious principles that will lead ultimately to the devotional service of the Lord. So that would imply, I guess, that some religious principles don't lead to the devotional service of the Lord. So what would that mean? I mean, you know, to most people, religion means, you know, service or you know, something transcendental. So is, you know, I know about the karmakanda and stuff, but I mean, so in other words, is karmakanda considered religious? You know, I mean, because
yes,
it's the Vedas.
Yes, it is, in a way. You know, uh-huh. There's a progression. The Vedas are a huge project. They're meant for all living beings, actually, especially for human beings. And there are living entities in different modes and different situations. And therefore, we know that one of the offenses in chanting the holy name of the Lord is to blaspheme the Vedic literatures or literatures in pursuance of the Vedic version. So there, I may... from one perspective, say that, oh, this karmakanda, this is all nonsense. It's part of the Vedas. There are sections there that, you know, include worship of goddess Kali or different demigods. And in those particular scriptures, sections, it's mentioned that... that those particular entities are supreme. Oh, how nice. Now, what is the purpose of that? People in different living entities in different modes of nature require a process. For instance, if somebody's in the mode of ignorance and they have a strong desire to eat meat, an overwhelming desire to eat meat, therefore the Vedas say, okay, eat meat, but only under these circumstances. What are the circumstances? You can eat a goat. When can you eat a goat? On a dark moon night. And what do you have to do before you eat the goat? You have to bring him in and you have to whisper in his ear a mantra that says, I'm going to kill you tonight, but next life you're going to kill me. There's a whole ritual that you go through. Not that I know much about it. But if there's a way in which through doing that, there's a kind of purification where someone comes to their senses and starts thinking, well, maybe this isn't a good idea. And also, those who are in various parts of the Vedas recommended worshiping the demigods, and they get rewarded for that. Krishna says that in the Bhagavad Gita, that those who worship the demigods, their rewards come very quickly. And therefore, they get a sense of faith, actually, even though it's misplaced at first. They start getting a sense of faith in something higher than themselves. And the idea is that this leads gradually to a sense of there's a supreme being. However, if one can have the association of pure devotees and can take the direct process of devotional service and eliminate that process, then one cuts to the chase. Point is, there's a gold standard. Again, as I mentioned before, Savai pumsam paro dharmo yato bhakti adhoksaji ahaitukiya pratiyata yayatma supersediti dharma swanusita pumsam vishvakshena katasuya nutpadiyat yadiratim shrama evahi kevalam. There's all kinds of duties in society, and if they don't lead to developing an attraction for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they're called shrama evahi kevalam. Certainly, definitely, without question, there are useless activities if they don't lead to this development of love and attachment to the Supreme Lord. And therefore, here, Krishna is recommending just surrender unto me. I'll protect you from all kinds of sinful reactions. Give up all other processes except those that are related to developing love for me. That's the idea. They have to... Samsidir Haritoshanam, the perfection of life is to please Hari, please God. And if you can do that by your activities, then you're getting perfection. And so the surrender process, yes. Did we finish the purport or am I just starting? Okay. We're halfway down page 134 for those of you who are following. Self-realization is possible in the human form of life, but not in other forms. That should make us excited right there. I mean, labbam sudurlabam idam bahusam bhavante, the Srimad Bhagavatam. Labbam sudurlabam, it's extremely rare to get a human body. But you get it in due course of time. You can't buy it. You can't, weasel your way in to get a human body. You just, in course of 8 million, how many is there? 8,400,000 species of life, you come into a human form of life by progression. So it's a very rare kind of situation. And, the human body incubates within the womb of the mother for 9 months. And what a machine. I mean, you come out and the consciousness is manifest enough in the human body and it's specifically designed so that I can inquire. And so that I can hear and chant. You know what the human body is? It's a machine meant for hearing and chanting about God. That's exactly what it's for. That's the purpose of the human form of life. And by doing that, then just like you can ignite a fire, it can become fully manifest in the human form of life, in the proper kind of association and the proper process, then one can fully ignite the consciousness, the original consciousness, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunoi. It's already there. It's a spark, and it needs to be fanned. And if it's fanned properly, Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte, by hearing properly, then it comes out that the original nature becomes fully manifest. And this is the perfection of life. And this can only be done from the human platform where it becomes fully manifest. So this means there's an urgency to the human form of life. And throughout the Vedas, it's trying to, the regulative principles and the regulated life of Varnashram and of spiritual life, any spiritual life, is to help us avoid needlessly becoming further entangled in material activities, which are shrama. They're a waste of time, actually. But they're necessary because I have to make the best use of a bad bargain. I have a body and I have to feed it. I have a body and I have to take care of it when it gets sick. But I should minimize those things as much as possible. I shouldn't minimize them to my peril. I should be yukta, that means regulated. Yukta hara viharasya, yukta chastasya karmasu, yukta swapnava bodhasya, yukta karmasu kaushalam. It means that we should be yukta, mean balanced in whatever we do, so that we can preserve ourselves enough so that we can keep hearing. That's the process. Question.
A verse before I wanted to say something. As you said about the baby in the womb, that it's a machine, and you said how rare it is. It's pretty rare, and also, you know, it's like every life form you get, it's going to be like a car. You drive it anywhere. You lead it too, but the human is like the human flight form is like a sports car, and other forms are like little tiny old cars. So pretty much it's like a human body is like getting a sports car.
That's good. Very nice. Very nice. Krishna says as much in the Bhagavad Gita. Ishvara sarva bhutam hride shera juna tishtati brahmayan sarva bhutani yantra rujani maya. He refers to the body that we have as a yantra. It means like a car or a machine. And the soul's there, and he's there also. Krishna also follows along. Thank you, Ganai. Okay. There are 8,400,000 species or forms of life, of which the human form is qualified by Brahminical culture. Qualified by Brahminical culture presents the only chance to obtain knowledge of transcendence. Brahminical culture includes truthfulness, sense control, forbearance, simplicity, full knowledge, and full faith in God. It includes truthfulness. How hard is that? Truthfulness. Actually, it's not hard, because when you tell the truth, then you don't have to worry about what you said. When you don't tell the truth, then you create all kinds of difficulties. Oh, what a web we weave when we practice to deceive. So truthfulness is very important. Keep the consciousness clear. Sense control. Krishna particularly mentions this in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. He tells the results of not controlling the senses. He actually tells us the mechanics of what happens when I don't control the senses. Jayato vishayan pumsam. Sangas teshu pajayate. Sangat sangayate kama. Kamat krodo bijayate. He mentions that there's a way in which the senses, each sense is attracted to a particular sense object in this world. And that really depends on what mode of nature I'm in, of what kind of sense objects I'm attracted to. But attracted they are. And if I allow the senses free roam to go wherever they want, what they'll do is they'll dwell on certain things. The tongue, if I allow it to dwell on any kind of taste or any kind of thing to eat, then it can go anywhere in the universe and decide, you know, let's eat a... somebody ate an automobile back in the 60s. They ate a VW bus, a VW bug. They chopped it up in pieces and ate the whole thing day by day. I mean, you can think of a lot of things to eat. So anyway, the senses can go here, there, and everywhere, given they're left to their own devices. Jayato vishayan pumsan sangas teshu pajayate. The senses, if they're let loose, they'll develop an attachment for sense objects. And there's a frustration that arises after they interact with the sense object and they're not fulfilled. And there's frustration, there's anger, and then one loses one's intelligence. And one falls into the material whirlpool and just gets pulled around. On the other hand, the yogi controls the senses. And Krishna describes a yogi, a perfected yogi, as like a kurmon gani vasarvasha. He said it's just like a tortoise. And a tortoise can draw its limbs within the shell when it needs to. And therefore, Prabhupada says, a yogi is someone he can follow or she can follow according to his plan. In other words, I have a plan. I'm going to do this, this, and this tomorrow. And I wake up, and then 9 o'clock the next that night, I think, I didn't do any of that. I missed it all. I didn't chant my Gita. I've missed my rounds. What happened? The senses derailed me and took me on a wild ride. And that's what it's been doing, taking me all over the universe. So to be able to control, have sense control, have instruction of what the senses should do, how they should do it, following under the order of the spiritual master and the shastra, having good association with other devotees, then I can gradually control my senses. Then I can start to develop real knowledge. Prasade sarva dukhanam hanir asya pajayate. Prasanna cetaso yashu bhuti pariyavatishtate. Krishna, raga dvesho vimuktaistu vishayan indriyaisharan. Atma vasher vidyatma prasanam adigachati. He said by following regulator principles, controlling the senses according to regulator principles, you get the complete mercy of the Lord, actually. And then from there, we all know the verse, prasade sarva dukhanam. All your misery goes away when you get that kind of mercy from the Lord. Your misery gets finished. You get proper intelligence and you become steady on the path of self-realization. So controlling the senses is a big deal. And, you know, we should not ever throw in the towel, because sometimes we'll win and sometimes we won't. And you can't win them all. But over the, you know, what do they say? You lost the battle, but you win the war. Right, so it's a lifetime of endeavor to continue controlling the senses, and Krishna says as much in a verse to that he speaks to Uddhava in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam regarding controlling the mind. He said it's like a horse. When you're riding a wild horse, sometimes you have to give him a little, let out the reins a little bit, and then sometimes you have to know when to pull it in. You can't always be yanking it in all the time. That doesn't mean to break the regulator principles, but it does mean to understand that the senses are very powerful and you have to have a little bit of leeway and continue in the process of sense control, practicing, until what? Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Vishaya vinivartante niraharasya dehina rasa varjam rasopyasya param jishva nivartate. This verse is very instructive for us. It means Vishaya vinivartanti niraharasya means when somebody's fasting. Like when you fast, do you get hungry? Sometimes. Your stomach, you know, like, you know, 12 o'clock, noon, by noon the stomach will say it's time to eat. And you'll say, we're not eating today. And the stomach will argue with you. It'll say, why aren't you eating? You know, we always eat at this time and I'm hungry and feed me. And they say, no, I'm not fasting. There's a struggle that goes on when you fast, niraharasya. But this is what happens when you control the senses, is there's a struggle because you pull back and the senses pull you back the other way. Say, wait a minute, we're going this way, right? But, Krishna says, when you get a higher taste, when you experience something that's higher, then you just easily are able to control the senses. It's not an issue anymore. Therefore, Prajahati yadakaman sarvan partamanogatan atmanyevatmana tushtas tasya pragna pratishtita. Krishna says the person who is fixed in consciousness is someone who is now finding satisfaction in the self. You have to go within or go without. So if you go within through the process of Krishna consciousness and you actually experience happiness, satisfaction, real satisfaction, you have to get it. Then you can properly control the senses. And that is by dint of having a higher taste. So sense control is vital. And it is possible in the human form of life. It's a matter of practice and following proper guidelines. Forbearance. What does that mean? Forbearance.
Determination.
Determination? You want to look it up? Forbearance, it means tolerance. It means that you forbear if someone insults you. Then you can, like say if you're driving down the 101 freeway and someone looks at you funny, you can drive them off the road and go to jail and ruin your life. Or you can forbear. You can tolerate it. And you can say a mantra. I had a mantra, I haven't used it lately, but I used to use it all the time. I forgive them. I forgive you. Instead of becoming angry, as soon as that impulse, you know, driving on the road, road rage or whatever, if you know, as soon as someone cut me off or did something like that, I said, I forgive you. And then I feel better. This is forbearance. We have to practice forbearance. You know, there's so many things. I've seen in the airport, sometimes people are in a hurry and they're going different directions. One's not looking and the other one's really going, and then they swipe each other, you know, as they're going by. And I've seen so many times people turn like, look where you're going, you know. And even in India just this time, course, it doesn't happen as much because people don't notice when you knock into them really hard, especially in the temples during the Kartik time. It's like Smasher Derby in there, and nobody notices. But I've seen, you know, people's right tempers flare, you know, when there's physical contact or something like that. But we have to forbear. We have to learn forbearance and not let that kind of anger flare up in us. Yes, which is? Well, she's looking for it. You could tell us the translation of the meaning.
To forbear is to refrain from, resist, to desist from, or to cease, to avoid or shun, to hold back or refrain. To be tolerant or patient in the face of provocation.
There we go. We'll use that one. To be tolerant in the face of provocation. To be tolerant in the face of provocation. There's so many things. And what is the other one?
One should learn forbearance even in the face of provocation from the others.
There you go. Okay, so we've got a few things to work on here. These are what we need to culture in order to be self-realized. Truthfulness, practice that, truthfulness, practice it. Sense control, practice controlling senses. Actually, you get a lot of this from good association. I'll tell you a practical thing that just happened to me. Yesterday we went on book distribution at San Francisco State University, had the good fortune of picking up Ram Lakshana. He came to my house. He's back from Brazil after 5 months. So one of the most enthusiastic devotees on the planet. And on the way home, he was telling us, you know, he was expressing his enthusiasm about devotional service. And one of the things he was saying was about, there's a Chanakya pundit saying about the good qualities of a dog. One of the good qualities of a dog that he was espousing and saying everyone should have this is that a dog can wake up immediately and start doing its work. I don't know if you know this about dogs, but it's true. If a dog's in deep sleep and you say, let's go, you know, just jump up on four legs and go, all right, we're going, you know. So he was saying how, you know, to practice that means like Mangalarti time comes and practice this. The alarm goes off or whatever, it's time, you know it because the super soul tells you, and then you get up immediately. Practice that thing, immediately get up and be ready to go. Sense control. Forbearance means to tolerate, even in the face of provocation, to learn to tolerate, to practice that. Simplicity. Anyone want to mention about simplicity? Yes, Rakesh. You mind using the microphone here? Still not on. There it goes. There you go. We can do this. We're having technical difficulties.
Hello. Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah. I have one question about the senses control. I think the man is the only creature which doesn't have the control. I think all the animals have the control. They don't eat much. Whatever they need to eat, they eat only that much. They want to sex only the timing on the sex. They do only on whenever they're needed, okay? It's not all animal. Man is like that. 12 months, anytime, they want sex, they want eat, they don't have any control. But the animal have more control, more senses control. They want only the particular period of sex, they want to eat whatever they want to eat it.
I don't think you've seen the monkeys lately.
Except the monkey. Okay.
Except the monkeys.
Except the monkey.
Definitely.
Except the monkey. Even the dog. Even you
wild,
think,
uncontrolled, no forbearance.
Even there. You think the dog is.
There is a certain control in nature. Prabhupada mentions this. There's times of the year that, you know, animals, they mate, and other times when they don't. And in any case, animals aren't held accountable. As we were just hearing from the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Yamaraj, who's in charge of human beings only, and there's only one section of human beings he's in charge of and concerned with, and that's sinful living entities who have no religious principle whatsoever. So yeah, it's true. Human life has a great responsibility. It doesn't mean all human beings are uncontrolled. There are cultures that have more control than others. And the idea of, you know, this let the senses just go whatever they want, this was popular in the 60s. There was a saying in the 60s, if it feels good, do it. This is sort of the romantic notion of, you know, live a free life. It goes against, actually, the idea of following four regulative principles. That's why it was kind of amazing also that Prabhupada was able to bring in so many people from that sector and say, actually, if you want to really be happy, don't just do whatever you want, but actually control your senses. Yes.
Hello. I have one more question, because I understand this thing. Man can only pray to the God, but we don't know the language of the animal. Maybe they also pray the God. How we distinguish?
We understand from Shastra what capabilities are. Just the universe comes along with a manual. Just like when you buy a computer, you get a manual, right? It tells you how it works, who made it, where it came from, and everything like that. So the Vedas are like that. It's a manual that tells us, how do we know there are 8,400,000 species of life? Why not, 10 billion? Because this is Vedic knowledge. So this is descending kind of knowledge. So we understand not by experiment. That means not that we're going to go around and try to communicate with all animals. This is kind of a modern scientific idea that let's experiment and see. Maybe we don't know. This means ascending process. I try to figure it out. Maybe everyone doesn't die. Let's go test every single person. Or you can take the quick method and you can take it from the authority. Knowledge comes quickly and perfectly when you take it from authority. Like if I want to know what's going on in Chicago right now, if I call somebody in Chicago and get them on the phone and ask them, how is it there in the Windy City? And they say, it's pretty windy right now. It's about 53 degrees. I'll know for sure what's going on. So similarly, in the Vedic process, we understand who has certain, what species of life have capacity. And Vedas say, human form of life has capacity for understanding, for praying, etc. Animal life doesn't. That doesn't mean that animals can't benefit from being around a spiritual environment. They can, because they're souls also. So, you know, animals who hear Hare Krishna, even microbes, Haridas Thakur pointed this out, when germs and microbes and birds and trees hear the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, they also get eternal benefit from that, because they're souls. They're not turned off to spiritual life altogether, but they don't have full capacity like a human being does. Therefore, Vedanta Sutra says, Atato Brahma Jignasa. This sutra says, therefore, now that you've come to this form of life, this particular form of life, now you have capacity for inquiry into Brahman. What is the greatest thing? Animals' capacity is to inquire about eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And you can do a little experiment if you like. You can look around and see. Do dogs come to the Bhagavatam class? Not readily. Monkeys, they're not that interested. Really, they're not. Okay. Forbearance, simplicity, full knowledge, and full faith in God. It is not that one simply becomes proud of his high parentage, just as being born the son of a big man affords one a chance to become a big man. So being born the son of a Brahmin gives one a chance to become a Brahmin. But such a birthright is not everything, for one still has to attain the Brahminical qualifications for himself. As soon as one becomes proud of his birth as the son of a Brahmin and neglects to acquire the qualifications of a real Brahmin, which are truthfulness, sense control, forbearance, simplicity, full knowledge, full faith in God. Those are the Brahminical qualifications. He at once becomes degraded and falls from the path of self-realization. Thus, his life's mission as a human being is defeated. In the Srimad Bhagavad Gita 6:41 through 42, we are assured by the Lord that the yoga brashtas, or souls fallen from the path of self-realization, are given a chance to rectify themselves by taking birth in either a family of good Brahmins or in the families of rich merchants. What are yoga brashtas? Yoga brashtas. Somebody who took to yoga, they had the intention of completing the course, but one reason or another, they weren't able to complete. They fell down from that process. Are they defeated completely? No. They take it up in their next life. Why? Because Krishna's there. He reminds us exactly where you were in your last life, and he makes all the arrangements. Yes. Microphone.
How does having a birth in a family of rich merchants help you? Just like it was saying here, that if you're born the son of a large man,
that's the lesser of the two births. There's two kinds of births you can get. One in the family of Brahmins or devotees, and that's a shoo-in practically, unless you reject it. You know, you get in, and the first thing you hear, even when you're in the womb, is Srimad Bhagavatam, right? And then when you come out, then you hear Hare Krishna. You know, the first thing your parents want you to hear, Hare Krishna. And so this is the higher thing. And that, Krishna says, that is the kind of birth that you get if you practice yoga for a long time and then you fell down. If you practice for a short time, you get an opportunity in a wealthy family, because the idea is there. You don't, you have more leisure time. And in India, practically, in wealthy families, generally everyone has a temple in their house, practically. And, you know, it means that you're not bound down to some, you know, ukra karma, really difficult kind of work where you can't think of anything else. You may have some leisure to actually educate yourself and, you know, take time to explore and come up to that point. But the point is, it's not mechanical either. It's a personal thing that Krishna arranges for each person according to their desire. So it's not like, oh, you took birth in a rich family and now, you know, you become distracted. You may, but the point is, Krishna's within the heart, and he reminds us, he says that for one who has done good, he's never overcome by evil. So whatever part you've taken up, Krishna will connect you to that in the next life. And if it requires putting you in a family where you have a little bit more leeway, and then, you know, giving an opportunity so that you can, you know, come in contact with spiritual knowledge, that's how he makes the arrangement. The other kind of arrangement where you're born into a family, that's pretty obvious, that you're born into a family of devotees. That means that soul is continuing. Because basically, according to springtime in the present, you can tell what springtime was in the past and what is going to be in the future also. So according to a living entity's birth in this material world and the environment, you can tell where he was coming from also in the last life. Oh, yeah.
I just want to ask about simplicity. Can you explain where it comes from? Because it feels to me like that's very important quality.
Well, I'll tell you how you can practice it, because I met a devotee in Mayapur about 10 years ago, who had simplified his life and had very few possessions. Now, simplicity doesn't only mean, I'm not mean to imply, it only means not having any possessions, because you can have possessions but also be simple. But here's one case of a devotee. He had a very simple life because he didn't have many possessions at all. He had like a little bag about this big, and then everything else he had, he wore. And I asked him, I said, so how'd you do that? And he said, every time I traveled somewhere, I looked and I saw what I didn't absolutely need. And then I eliminated it. And he said, it took me a process of 20 years of getting rid of things consciously, that I don't need this, I don't really need that, and eliminating from his life. And then he got down to a very simple kind of environment that he lives in, where he only has a few things. And simplifying on all different kinds of levels requires a bit of thought about, what do I really need? Like Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, yadrichcha labha santushto, be satisfied with gain which comes of its own accord. Now, if I live by that, I'll live a lot more simply. If I take things that come easily, then my life's simple. Like, if I have to have a high-rise building, I just have to have it. My life's not going to be that simple because I got to raise the money, and I also got to meet with the contractors. I got to make sure it gets built, and then I have to maintain it. And, you know, life's going to be a little difficult or complicated. But if I'm satisfied wherever I am with whatever comes to me, I simplify. So it begins, simplification begins with self-satisfaction. It means if I can find satisfaction from what I have inside, I don't need a lot of other things. In fact, I don't even need, one of the things Krishna says about a person who's advancing in spiritual life is that he resorts to solitary places. He doesn't need to hang out with a lot of people. He doesn't have to go to a baseball game to feel exhilarated, sitting in a crowd with everyone cheering because the ball went over the wall. He doesn't need that. He's happy within himself, so his life is simple. When Bali Maharaj, Vamanadeva approached Bali Maharaj and he said, I would like 3 paces of land. And Bali Maharaj said, come on, I'm the emperor. I can give you everything. You know, ask for something big. Don't you want a town or something? And Vamanadeva said, if I'm not satisfied with 3 paces of land, I won't be satisfied with 3 islands. So this idea of simplicity means if I'm feeling satisfaction within myself, I don't need to complicate my life by gaining all kinds of things which are actually extraneous to my self-interest and to my real happiness.
Character. You know, we can find some people with a very complicated mind, and they would talk complicated, you know, and they would take things very complicated and sometimes diversive way. So, and we can see the person which is very simple, and he talks simple, his speech is simple, I mean, his mind is simple, and he feel kind of simple with such person.
Mm-hmm. So somebody who naturally has that quality has an asset in life. And someone who's intellectually inclined to question everything and complicate every issue has something to deal with. Just like someone might have a physical challenge in life or something. Someone also might be intellectually challenged because their intellect is so powerful that they need to try to grasp everything and control it. But simplifying somebody who already has that nature, a simple nature, can take to Krishna consciousness very easily. Prabhupada mentions it in the Bhagavatam. He said sometimes, like, he notices in India that a lot of women come to the programs. And they may be simple, you know, village people who don't speak many languages or something. Gopis were simple. They weren't educated. They lived in a village. Village life is simple. But the devotees had full love for Krishna. So it's an asset. If you're simple already, then you're not. You don't have to struggle with the intellect that has to challenge everything. So it's a good quality. And if you're challenged in that way, you have to cultivate a little bit more. And if you're not, you don't even think about it because you're simple. Such births afford, page 135, Sri Upanishad. Wending our way through the purport, first paragraph, such births, actually it's second paragraph, such births afford higher chances for self-realization. If these chances are misused due to illusion, one loses the good opportunity of human life afforded by the Almighty Lord. The regulative principles are such that one who follows them is promoted to the platform of fruitive activities, from the platform of fruitive activities to the platform of transcendental knowledge. After many, many lifetimes of cultivating transcendental knowledge, one becomes perfect when he surrenders unto the Lord. This is the general procedure. But one who surrenders at the very beginning, as recommended in this mantra, at once surpasses all preliminary stages simply by adopting the devotional attitude. There's a shortcut for you. Now, in Prabhupada having a conversation with a gentleman who was beginning to suggest that surrender would require adhikari, which means some qualification. And Prabhupada cut him short. And he said, actually, there's another way to gain this adhikari, and that's simply to agree. And he gave the example, if you're a poor man and someone brings you a bag with $1 million in it and thrusts it towards you and said, here, take this, no strings attached. You could take it or not take it. It's up to you. At that point, you can gain the qualification just by agreeing to take it. It's a very interesting point, because you'll go back and forth on this as, wait a minute, but didn't that person have the qualification already to be able to agree to grab it or not? But the point is that Krishna is there, and he's speaking the Bhagavad Gita. And this is evident in the very beginning of the introduction. Prabhupada mentions that when you read the Bhagavad Gita, even if you don't believe in Krishna, if you'll suspend your disbelief temporarily and say, okay, just for the sake of reading this book, I accept that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God, and I'll read it in that spirit, then you're going to get a maximum benefit from reading the Bhagavad Gita, just by agreeing to push away your disbelief for half a second, to say, okay, I'll just accept it in this spirit and I'll take it. What to speak if you just say, okay, I just totally accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And in this way, surrender to him and to whatever he says. Then immediately, you're in the mainstream of Krishna consciousness. No difficulty, no process like Bahunam Jamanamante Gyanavanmam Prapajate, having to take many, many births and deaths until Vasudeva Sarvamite, until it occurs to me that Vasudeva's everything, I should surrender to him. Why not just do it now? You know, what a concept. Just do it now. And this can happen by good association. By good association, I might become inspired. And if I do surrender and then later on I change my mind, what is the harm? Tyaktvasva dharmam charanam bhujam harer bhajana pakvota patet tato yadi yatra kwa babadram abhuda muchakim kovarta apto bhajatam sudharmataha. Narada Muni says, if someone out of some kind of sentiment being swept up in the moment, or just, you know, out of, it's, they're apakva, they're not completely ripe yet, they're not mature, but they decide because of some kind of association, yeah, I'm into this, I'm going to surrender to Krishna. And they just join and they, you know, they become full mainstream. And then later on, you know, because they weren't ripe, they actually start thinking, wait a minute, what did I do? maybe I need to develop my life more and go out. And then they become bewildered and they go back. Narada Muni says, better they surrendered for that one short period of time completely, because that'll never go away. That benefit will be there eternally. Better that than they spent their whole life developing their material occupation perfectly. Even they become completely successful in that. If they didn't surrender, they didn't gain anything. But if they surrendered, even for a short amount of time, then they got everything. So surrender is everything. That's one of the you know, inner meanings of this purport, or obvious meanings of this purport, is that if you surrender to Krishna, then you get immediate benefit. And it's available. So, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita 18:66, the Lord at once takes charge of such a surrendered soul and frees him from all the reactions to his sinful acts. There are many sinful reactions involved in karmakanda activities, whereas in jnanakanda, the path of philosophical development, the number of such sinful activities is smaller. But in the devotional service to the Lord, the path of bhakti, there is practically no chance of incurring sinful reactions. One who is a devotee of the Lord attains all the good qualification of the Lord himself. Qualifications. What to speak of those of a Brahmin? A devotee automatically attains the qualifications of an expert Brahmin authorized to perform sacrifices, even though the devotee may not have taken his birth in a Brahmin family. Such is the omnipotence of the Lord. He can make a man born in a Brahmin family as degraded as a low-born dog-eater, and he can also make a low-born dog-eater superior to a qualified Brahmin simply on the strength of devotional service. Since the omnipotent Lord is situated within the heart of everyone, He can give directions to his sincere devotees by which they can attain the right path. Such directions are especially offered to the devotee, even if he desires something else. So this is why sincerity is ironclad, because this process of advancing in spiritual life is being directed by the Lord himself. I mean, every process we go through is ultimately being directed by the Lord himself, even when we're in the sojourn of material life. But especially when we take sincerely to the process of devotional service, then Krishna begins to make all arrangements and he directs us from within. So we need especially to check our inner compass and our intention and inner desire, because that's what Krishna ultimately responds to. Externally, I may advertise myself as a great religionist. I may carry a flag. I may espouse a certain cause, to everyone and be very expert at spreading that cause. But if internally I'm actually devious and not truthful, there's no good consequence to that. However, if I am an insignificant person with no material asset, but I have sincerity within my heart, then Krishna will make all arrangements for me to be successful in spiritual life and in every other way, because he's the supreme and he's directing everything and he knows my intention. He knows my desire. So internal process. And this is also very effectively attained in the association of devotees. Satam prasangam mama virya sambido bhavanti hrit karna rasayana kata means that by good association also, my tendency to not follow the regular principles, my tendency to be insincere, it can be checked, actually, and I can improve, I can come up because of association, because of good association. That can affect me in such a way. Conversely, by bad association, that means association with those who are not concerned with advancing in spiritual life. They're just as happy to while away their time playing billiards or any other kind of time-wasting activity in this world. They're not sincere about spiritual life. I'll imbibe that by my proximity to such a person. So making sure that I'm in good association and hearing properly in that kind of association, this helps purify my intention from within my heart. And that's what drives me. How I take my steps, how I make my decisions. Where are you going? Where are you buying your ticket to? Where are you going? It's dependent on your heart, the state of your heart. You'll decide because of that. And therefore, we need to purify the heart by the process of association and hearing and chanting with devotees. Since the omnipotent Lord is situated within the heart of everyone, he can give directions to his sincere devotees by which they can attain the right path. Such directions are especially offered to the devotee, even if he desires something else. What about that? The Lord's so kind. As far as others are concerned, God gives sanction to the doer only at the risk of the doer. But in the case of a devotee, the Lord directs him in such a way that he never acts wrongly. The Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.42 says, Swapada mulam bhajata priyasya tyaktanya bhavasa hari parishaha vikarma yach chot patitam katan chid tunoti sarvam hri sannivishtaha. The Lord is so kind to the devotee who is fully surrendered to his lotus feet that even though the devotee sometimes falls into the entanglement of vikarma, acts against the Vedic directions, the Lord at once rectifies such mistakes from within his heart. This is because the devotees are very dear to the Lord. In this mantra of Sri Ishapanishad, the devotee prays to the Lord to rectify him from within his heart. To err is human. A conditioned soul is very often apt to commit mistakes, and the only remedial measure to take against such unintentional sins is to give oneself up to the lotus feet of the Lord so that he may guide one to avoid such pitfalls. The Lord takes charge of fully surrendered souls. Thus, all problems are solved simply by surrendering oneself unto the Lord and acting in terms of a direction. There it is. We found it. The solution to everything. Let's broadcast to the world. This solves all problems. I'll read it again. Okay. Thus, all problems are solved simply by surrendering oneself unto the Lord and acting in terms of His directions. Need we say more? Such directions are given to the sincere devotee in two ways. One is by way of the saints, scriptures, and spiritual master, and the other is by way of the Lord Himself, who resides within the heart of everyone. Thus the devotee, fully enlightened with Vedic knowledge, is protected in all respects. Vedic knowledge is transcendental and cannot be understood by mundane educational procedures. One can understand the Vedic mantras only by the grace of the Lord and the spiritual master. Yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata garo. If one takes shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, it is to be understood that he has obtained the grace of the Lord. The Lord appears as the spiritual master for the devotee. Thus the spiritual master, the Vedic injunctions, and the Lord Himself from within all guide the devotee in full strength. In this way, there is no chance for a devotee to fall again into the mire of material illusion. The devotee thus protected all around is sure to reach the ultimate destination of perfection. The entire process is hinted at in this mantra, and Srimad Bhagavatam 1:2:17-20 explains it further. Hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord is itself an act of piety. The Lord wants everyone to hear and chant His glories because He is the well-wisher of all living entities. By hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, one becomes cleansed of all undesirable things, and then one's devotion becomes fixed upon the Lord. At this stage, the devotee acquires the brahminical qualifications, and the effects of the lower modes of nature, passion and ignorance, completely vanish. The devotee becomes fully enlightened by virtue of his devotional service, and thus he comes to know the path of the Lord and the way to attain Him. As all doubts diminish, he becomes a pure devotee. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purports to Sri Ishapanishad, the knowledge that brings one nearer to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So now we know how to get the brahminical qualifications. Prabhupada concluded by referring to these verses from the first canto, second chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in which the progressive path, beginning with hearing, is taught as the system for making advancement in devotional service. And this Srinvatam Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Hridyan Takstohi Badrani Vidhunoti Suritsatam. We spoke about this last night on the way home from San Francisco State University. This verse, Srinvatam Swakata Krishna, means Lord Sri Krishna, who is the Paramatma, the Super Soul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee, who relishes His messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. And this vidunoti is a kind of it means that there's a process by which the Lord winnows out our material desires, the anartas that are blocking us from spiritual life. And I heard that there is a machine that's been used for many years called a vidunoti. And it's used for purifying cotton. You heard this before, right? I told it before. Okay, I'm going to tell it again. I heard it's like a shed, and then there's cords inside that are pulled taut, and then the cotton goes on top, and the cords are vibrated, and because of that vibration, all the impurities in the cotton, they drop down to the bottom, and they're taken out, and then the fluffy cotton is left. So the idea, vidunoti suritsatam, when we hear that vibration actually within our heart, Krishna helps us to, you know, discard all of the things that are holding us back from advancing in spiritual life by that process. And our contribution to that hearing process, it never goes in vain. We gain this punya, just by hearing. And it's spiritually based punya, which gives us qualification for advancing in spiritual life. So the hearing process is the beginning, middle, and an end. For those who are advanced in devotional service, it becomes like food. For in the beginning, it's like medicine. Questions? Yes. Sunny, and then we'll go back. Yeah. That's all right. Go ahead.
The Brahminical culture, the qualifications saying that simplicity and sense control and all that stuff, along with that saying it's a full knowledge and the full faith in God. Is there anything, such a thing called a full knowledge?
Is there full knowledge?
Yes.
Yeah, full knowledge means to know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality. Ye yomam evam asamudho janati purushottamam sasarvavid bhajatimam sarvabhavina bharata. Krishna says in the last verse of the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, then one who knows me knows everything. So if you know Krishna, you know everything. You know that Krishna is the source of everything. Aham sarvasya pravavo matak sarvam pravartite. Everything emanates from Krishna. It doesn't mean you become omniscient, like Krishna is omniscient. We never become that. We're always under the control of the internal potency or the external potency of Krishna. But we become fully aware that all energies are coming from Krishna, everything belongs to Krishna, that I belong to Krishna, and therefore I act in my constitutional position as an eternal servitor of Krishna. And I'm full of bliss and knowledge because of that. So knowing Krishna means knowing everything. So somebody who knows that is in perfect knowledge. Mata?
Prabhuji, I was wondering what exactly means complete surrender?
What exactly means complete surrender? Well, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Manasa deho geho yo kichumor. He talks about how, as a householder, he's living in a house, he has a family, he has a body, he has a paraphernalia that you have to have to maintain that. But he says, now it no longer belongs to me, I give it all to you. My mind, my body, my home, all my possessions, even my very self, now I surrender it unto you. And such a person, Prabhupada describes to be like, have you ever seen an animal that's surrendered to its master? He describes like this, like we brought up the dog. He has good qualities. Another good quality is he's faithful to his master. Sometimes a dog will even die, on behalf of the master, right? And so this is also invoked by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He says, let me be like the dog. I want to be a kukur. And just tie me to the porch of the house of the pure devotee. I just want to be, attached to the house. And whatever remnants the pure devotees eat and they throw off the porch, I'll just eat that. And if anybody comes to bother them, I'll go after them. This is the mentality of a surrendered person, that they become like a sold-out animal, basically, to Krishna. That doesn't mean they become an insufferable person and hard to be around. They're a pure devotee or a surrendered person is a perfect gentleman or a perfect gentlewoman around others. But their heart is completely given to Krishna. Prabhupada specifically mentions exemplifies in his life this process of surrender to his spiritual master. And he mentions this often. The verse Vyavasayatmika Buddhir Eke Hakura Nandana Bahushaka Hyanantascha Buddhayo Vyavasayinam from the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, in which there's a purport and commentary, I think it's by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in which he talks about how when one takes the order of the spiritual master as a life and soul and surrenders to that, then everything good comes from that. And such a person has something to hold on to, So you see, Prabhupada had very little association with his spiritual master physically, like other devotees who were sannyasis and such. They had a lot of association. Prabhupada had a little bit. He wrote his spiritual master a letter and got a reply. He also met him in Radhakund and a few other times. His spiritual master suggested that he print books. And what did Prabhupada do? He took it as his life and soul, print and distribute books. He held on to that was Ekihakuranandana, one-pointed attention. That's how you surrender your intelligence and your intention in life. Take the order of your spiritual master and work for that. There's so many other things you can work for. Bahu Shaka, you can become many branch. And like, I think I'll do this, and I'll change my career, and I'll do whatever, all these kinds of things. But if you take the order of your spiritual master. But of course, his life is exemplary also. He said in the beginning, his spiritual master gave him an order. And very early on, when he was in his 20s, suggested, you're a young person, you're intelligent, you're educated, why don't you spread the message of Lord Chaitanya? And at the time, he was in the Gandhi movement. And he said, what about nationalism? And his spiritual master defeated him in that and said, what good is that without having spiritual realization? It's just ephemeral and superficial. So he agreed. And he thought, in the beginning of his life, that I'll make a lot of money and that I will use all that money to spread Krishna consciousness. Therefore, he was in a chemical firm, and he became the top manager, and then he had his own business. And one astrologer said that you have everything lined up to be as big as Birla. But then, Prabhupada said, then Krishna dismantled everything. Dismantled everything. And he was left with nothing. then he thought, well, let me try with nothing to to execute the order of my spiritual master. We may be in various situations in our life, but we must hold fast to the principle that is passed down to us. This is surrender throughout our life. Whatever situation we're in, we hold fast to that. And at certain times, we may be able to execute it more fully than at others. Prabhupada showed that in his life. But that's the direction we're going. That means surrender. We're going in that direction. That's what we're holding on to. Another thing? Yes, Sandhya.
So, talking about knowledge, how do I measure the knowledge? Is surrender some kind of a measure of the knowledge obtained?
Yes, it is. It is. And let's look at what Krishna says in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita of what knowledge is. He gives a very clear understanding. First of all, something interesting about knowledge is he mentions it here as a process. It's a process, not an event. So it means that there's a process by which one is in knowledge. And this process is mentioned, you'll see, text 8 through 12 on page 572. And what is the process of knowledge and for being in knowledge? And how can one measure it? Amanidvam adamvidvam ahimsa shantir arjavam acharyopasanam shaucham stayaram atma vinigraha indriyarteshu vairagyam anahankara evacha janmamrityu jara vyadhi dukha doshana darshanam asaktir anabishvanga putra dara grahadishu nityam cha samachittatvam ishtanishto papatishu mai chananya yogena bhaktir avyabicharini vivikdesha sevitvam aratir janasamsadi adhyatma jnana nityatvam tattva jnanartha darshanam etaj jnanam iti proktam jnanam yad atonyata. So Krishna is answering you directly. He's saying etaj jnanam iti proktam. This is what I say is knowledge. And here it is. Humility. Amazing. The first thing on the list. What is knowledge? Humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, self-control, renunciation of the objects of sense gratification, absence of false ego, the perception of the evil of birth, death, old age, and disease, detachment, freedom from entanglement with children, wife, home, and the rest, even-mindedness amid pleasant and unpleasant events, constant and unalloyed devotion to me, aspiring to live in a solitary place, detachment from the general mass of people, accepting the importance of self-realization, and philosophical search for the absolute truth. All these I declare to be knowledge, and besides this, whatever there may be, is ignorance. So this is the process of being in knowledge and acquiring knowledge. And yes, somebody who's humble, prideless, is connected to his bona fide spiritual master, all these things. And ultimately, on the list, the most important thing, unalloyed devotion to the Lord. That's the most important out of all of them. If that is there, then again, by the test, Yoma Meva Masamudo, Janati Purushottama, someone who knows me as Purushottam, as the Supreme Person, that person's in full knowledge. How do they come to that position? Through this process. So that's the life of knowledge, actually. Did that answer the question? Okay. I don't know if that's on. It is, okay.
So until and unless we come to that realization that the Lord is supreme, it has to be some kind of a state of mind. For example, I know I've read it that God is supreme, the Lord is supreme, but it's not as simple as that. I think it's got something to do with realizing it, actually, because every now and then I still keep controlling things, planning, and I don't do a complete surrender to the Lord.
Therefore, last week, with Prophet, we discovered that this is to be attained by degrees. So, through degrees, we advance in this, and it's an eternal process. We're forever students, because the Lord's unlimited, and our perception of Him there'll always be more. You know, so we're forever in this position of students, and we will advance by degrees. But it's not that you don't have, you may not have complete realization yet of Bhagavan, although accepting on faith that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and worshiping Him in His archa form, yes. And you have the picture of Krishna and you say, this is God, you accept on faith.
Yes.
You're worshiping Krishna directly. You're seeing Him. You're accepting Him in that way. And you're also, you know, you'll have realization of that too. As you do it, there's reciprocation from Krishna. And there's ways in which that, you know, we begin to see the world in a different way also. Previously, where I saw it as, you know, a place to make money or a place to be happy or something like that, I see everything in relation to the Supreme Lord by degrees. Shukadev Goswami first told Maharaj Parikshit, for the advancing devotee, first thing they should see the universe as the form of the Lord. See the trees as hairs on his body. See the rivers as his veins. The changing seasons are his moods, and the birds are his sense of artistic ability. Things like this. You know, and Krishna gives, in the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, all these hints. Rasoham apsakonteya, I'm the taste of water, that power to quench thirst. That's Krishna. You know, we can be connected to him and appreciate him through the process of bhakti, you know, from the very beginning. But the stages of advancement are, you know, are gradual.
Okay. Okay. Thank you.
You had a question?
You mentioned the Puranas when you were reading in the Sri Ishapanishad. How many Puranas are there, and what ones do we study? What are the good ones to study first as a student?
Bhagavatam. First of all, there are 18 Puranas, and each one is divided into mode of goodness, passion, ignorance. There's Puranas in the mode of passion, ignorance, and goodness. And, of course, we read the Puranas that are in the mode of goodness, and we quote from those. The Bhagavat Purana is called the Amala Purana. It's the spotless Purana. It's transcendental. It's an incarnation of Krishna. You'll notice that Prabhupada quotes from various Puranas. The Padma Purana is quoted quite a bit, and there are others. But specifically, the Bhagavatam is our main authority, our main shastra, and our main source of inspiration and source of hearing. So if you concentrate on the Bhagavatam, then you're in the transcendental realm, because it's the incarnation of Krishna in the age of Kali Yuga. And there's a lot to do there. I mean, if you make it your lifetime occupation to know and study the Bhagavatam, you won't come to the end of it in 100 years if you live that long. I've had devotees come to me and say, you know, I want to go back to school, I'm going to get a PhD in this or that. And I say, why don't you get a PhD in the Bhagavatam? How many people have that? You know, who has actually made a complete study of the Bhagavatam and knows and has entered into that science? We're fortunate to have it. We have Prabhupada's unparalleled commentaries and everything. So,
is the Naradiya Purana?
Yes, that's one of the
Puranas. Where it talks about Lord Chaitanya, where he'll take birth and
yes,
and what he'll do.
Yeah.
Where do we find that?
Where do you find the Naradiya Purana?
Yeah,
a translation of it?
Yeah.
I don't know if it's available, but if you wanted to look for it, you go to Bihari Lal's in Lohi Bazaar, Vrindavan, upstairs. Because if it isn't there, it doesn't exist on the planet, I'll tell you. But that's also, you know, I mean, you can collect these books for reference, but we have to be careful also because, you know, translating transcendental literature is something that should be done by self-realized souls, and it should be done, you know, or under the direction of self-realized souls. Now there's so many books available that we can get here and there and there, and you can get bewildered by it. In fact, it's mentioned as one of the causes for fall down. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentioned this. Sanatana Goswami said, reading too many books, becoming a bookworm, actually. It can bewilder your mind. There was a devotee named Tapan Mishra. And Tapan Mishra was, at the time of Lord Chaitanya, he studied everything. And what conclusion did he come to? No conclusion. He became bewildered. He was like, what do I do? So someone said, go talk to Lord Chaitanya because he's an incarnation of Krishna and he's here. And he, you know. And so he went to Lord Chaitanya and said, I've read everything and I don't know what to do now. And Lord Chaitanya said, chant Hare Krishna. And then he put him in some service, you know, and he started serving and chanting Hare Krishna and became a devotee of Lord Chaitanya. Then his life became perfect, you know. So anyway, Naradiya Purana may be there, may be translated at some time or another. And, you know, for reference, we may have it. There are some books that have come out, like Prabhupada wanted certain books of the previous acharyas translated so that we have them available. And very qualified devotees like Gopi Puranadana Prabhu, who worked directly under Prabhupada, learning all these things, and who's a pure devotee in his own right, lives out in Govardhan, and his whole life is dedicated to you know, Prabhupada's books and the BBT. And he and a group of other very qualified devotees brought out the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, which is something that Prabhupada mentions that everyone should read. So they took it, you know, the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust, they did it in a pristine way and brought it out at the high quality that Prabhupada wanted it, and you get great benefit from reading that book. But you have to limit your scope a little bit because there's so much. As I said, if you just read Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, it's a lifetime of study. And so.
One last little
yes,
question,
please.
Sorry. Is there mention in the, where is there mention of this great soul that will come to this planet that will spread this Maha Mantra to the world? Isn't there a mention somewhere there will be a great soul that will do that about Prabhupada?
Yeah. Bhaktivinoda Thakur made such a prediction that there would be this Senapati Vaishnav, like the great general, who would come to, you know, spread Krishna consciousness to all the world, and he would unite. That was a vision that he had. He actually said from his home in Godruma that there would be people from all different countries that come together in Mayapur and chant the holy names with abandon. And, you know, there's a picture. I was there when a big group of devotees came internationally. In fact, we had, from America, we had one airplane. It was all devotees. We chartered an airplane, tried doing that these days. I don't know if it's even legal anymore. But we chartered our own jet out of Los Angeles, and then it stopped in New York and picked up the rest of the devotees. We made one quick stop in Kuwait to refuel, and then we landed in Calcutta and got off, and a bus picked us up. We went to Mayapur, and then devotees came from Germany. Devotees were starting to pop up everywhere in different parts of the world, and we had a good representative of what Bhaktivinoda Thakur was talking about. And, you know, the prophecy was realized. The devotees, there's pictures of it. The devotees going down the lane in Mayapur chanting Jai Sachinandan, just like he said would happen under the care of the Senapati Vaishnav, who would go all over the world and wake everyone up to Lord Chaitanya's message. So that's there, definitely. And there are other things in the Bhagavatam about the Sankirtan movement, actually, and how specifically there would be people from India that would be very expert at helping to spread the Sankirtan movement all over the world. In fact, it's an order by Lord Chaitanya, he gives this instruction to anyone born in Bhartvarsha, means India, that's their duty to spread this all over the world. So now you're doing it. Haribo. Huh? Bharata Bhumite Hoila Manasa Janma Yar Janma Sartak Kari Para Kara Upakar. It means that those born in Bhartvarsha, they should do Para Upakar. They should do good for others because you have the highest knowledge. You should distribute it, make it available. And it was previously, in the beginning of the movement, we couldn't get any Indians to join. They weren't interested. We'd show them Bhagavad Gita and said, we know everything. And some still say that. But nobody, there were no Indians, and it was all Americans and Europeans. And then a few Asians came in, and then now it's Indians, you know, India has, the sleeping giant has awakened to the Lord Chaitanya's movement. And the force of that is being felt all over the world, especially here at ISV. Hare Krishna. Yes, Raksha Prabhu.
Isn't there also another verse in Shastra, maybe it's Bhagavatam or prior to that, which refers to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, that the Lord will come, he's golden in color.
Yeah,
and
Suvarna Varahe Mangal.
Associates, and they are all chanting together, going out from town to town or something.
Yeah, you combined a couple verses, but yeah, actually that verse is in the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's also Karabhajana Muni who gives that verse about how the Lord is Tvisha Akrishnam. He comes in a golden color, and how he comes with his associates, and those who are intelligent, they'll join the Sankirtan movement. There's a verse in the Vishnu Sahasranam for those of you from South India who grew up with the Vishnu Sahasranam, Savarna Varnahe Mango, Varnangas Chan Chanangati, Sanyasa Krishna Shanto, Nishta Shanti Purayana, which is a verse about Lord Chaitanya in the Vishnu Sahasranam Stotram, and it tells how he comes, he's a sannyasi, and he's in golden color, and he's very peaceful. Suvarna Varnahe Mango, Varnangas Chan Chanangati, Sanyasa Krishna Shanto, Nishta Shanti Purayana, and, you know, very merciful. So there are many verses, and Prabhupada lists them in the Adi Lila. If you look in the second chapter, when he's speaking about the advent of Lord Chaitanya, he includes all those verses in one purport, so you can, you know, collect them all, and when you need them, then you can bring them all out. Go Premanande Adi Adi Bo. Okay, so we heard a little bit, and we'll go on hearing. This is the process, wherever you are, in your car, when you get back home. Continue the process of hearing and chanting. You keep the vibration going. And when the music stops, you never know. So keep your mind fixed on Krishna. So we'll put all the books away, and then we'll have an artik ceremony accompanied by kirtan. And afterwards, we'll have prasadam for all the devotees. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.